Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2:9. Begin with prayer as we do every night to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. If it's necessary, this time is given to you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that will cause you to be distracted. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of being able to gather together and hear your word. We thank you that God the Holy Spirit has given us a ministry in which we can understand. We submit and yield to him, and we will come to know the things that you have for us, the spiritual things, the divine things that only the spiritual man can discern. And we're just grateful, Father, that you have given us the assets that we need to do so. And we thank you and ask that your Spirit again enlighten our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the characteristic that we look at here, one of the, if not the most important one, is the filling of the Spirit. For any mature believer or leader, they must be, nothing that we can do on our own from our humanity. God has never asked us to do that. There's no command in the Bible to do anything for him from the flesh. In fact, we're told over and over again, especially in the New Testament, the manifestations of the flesh in great opposition to God. And so to be filled with the Spirit, the leader must be led, taught, and empowered by the Spirit filling his soul. So therefore, there is an obvious difference in quality of character of believers, of various believers in this world, really falling into two camps, either spiritual or carnal. The New Testament is clear on the reasons for the difference. That's why we're in 1 Corinthians 2 to begin with, which makes very, very clear that the believer can be either carnal or fleshly. Your New American Standard uses fleshly. Carnal and fleshly are the same thing. Or under the control of the Spirit or filled with the Spirit. In this passage, Paul divides the human race into three categories. We have the natural man, which is the unbeliever. We have the spiritual man, who is the believer who is filled with the Spirit. And we have the carnal man, who is the believer who is fully apathetic towards the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And that would be the reason why, if you cared about being filled with the Spirit, you would strive to have your attitude adjusted to his ministry and have that on your mind. You'd be alert to that. For the believer who is not, who could care less, is apathetic towards the effects of sin, is apathetic towards the effects of the Spirit in empowering a spiritual life, therefore he's apathetic towards the deep things of the Word of God. And therefore, he is a carnal person, a carnal believer. And that is the key, understanding. We gain understanding and we see the reason why we will pursue. So in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which not have entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared magnificent things for all believers. All of us have equal privilege and equal opportunity. It's just those that love him who see those opportunities in time. It is they who desire the wisdom of the Word of God and the understanding that comes from the Word of God. And so they actually see these magnificent things in time. The apathetic believer who could care less obviously is not going to see them. So in verse 10, for to us God revealed them, these what? Things that are not able to be seen by the physical eye or heard by the physical ear. Meaning that you do hear the word of God, but so would an unbeliever sitting right next to you. They would understand the words that you hear. It's that they could not discern the spiritual aspect of those words. They couldn't discern the spiritual intent of what those words mean. And so, therefore, it is revealed to us or given to us through the Spirit. And there is no other way. It is clear here that there is no other way. There's no other faculty by which man can discern spiritual matters. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And so that's why we can understand the depths of God, is because we have that Spirit, and Paul is going to continue to make the case for that here as he writes. So a distinction is made between the general subjects of human knowledge that enter through the eye and ear of all men and into their minds, of all kinds of human knowledge, and that all can understand if they put the time into it. And there's a distinction between that and the deep things of God, which are revealed only by the Spirit. And what He reveals is only in the Scripture. It is Genesis to Revelation. There is no outside revelation. So then, men are classified, therefore, by their ability to understand these things. Every believer has the ability to understand, without exception. Your past doesn't matter. Your past education doesn't matter. Nothing matters of your human faculties that mattered so much before salvation. But now they don't, because every believer has the Spirit of God within him. So the argument is made in verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So therefore, the point being, we can't discern the things of the animal world, how they think. We can't discern the things of the angelic world, how they think, because we don't have the spirit of an angel or the spirit of an animal, if there is such a thing. But the unaided man may freely enter into the things of his fellow man, because the spirit of the man who is within him. So if you partner up with someone and say, all right, we're going to go get our PhDs in philosophy, well, you can go do that. Nothing's going to stop you other than money and time. But you can go do such a thing. If I'm going to say I'm going to go to the library and learn something, you can do so. But when it comes to spiritual matters, there's no way. There's no way that you understand. The unaided man can understand any of it. And so through his eyes and his ears and into his heart, he can discern things of the human race, of humanity, of human science, of human literature, of human philosophy, and so on. But he cannot discern the things that are spiritual. So for us, verse 12, for we have not received, now we have received, sorry, not the spirit of the world, which is common to every man, but the Spirit who is from God. And that is a tremendous gift. The Spirit indwells you, that we might know the things given to us by God. But what's the word before given? Emblazon it in your heart. Freely given to us by God. Everything that God has given us is a gift, and none of it comes by any cost. The cost was already paid at Calvary. So it is not by human effort, human ability, human ingenuity that we can discern or know anything from God. These things are given freely, therefore they are gifts of grace. And that does fly in the face of arrogant man who wants to earn the credit or get the accolades of having done something himself. Whereas we must humbly receive from God His truths, His power, His plan, and everything, all the assets that He has given us. So he continues, which things we also speak, what things do we speak, the things freely given to us by God, these are the deep things of God, which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, although they're the same words, are they not? But Paul is saying here that human words, or if it stops there, that is not what we are presenting to you. What Paul taught was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. So the words that he wrote, the words that he spoke when he did speak, when he was filled with the Spirit, were from the Spirit, and therefore not from human understanding. And so, but those taught by the Spirit, combining, and your New American Standard have both the words thoughts and words italicized, and that is correct, because those are not there. In the original language, it says combining spiritual with spiritual. And that's important, because there are many, many spiritual things, and all of them are united. And we're going to see that that's a very important statement there when it comes to the meaning of the word understanding. Verse 14, but the natural man, now this again is the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, He cannot understand them. See, he can't combine spiritual with spiritual because he doesn't have the Spirit. And so he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, now this is the believer filled with the Spirit, appraises all things. In other words, the Spirit teaches him right from wrong, good and evil, good and bad. The Spirit discerns with him. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit the things of God. So I can determine from my own, from me in my own mind, aided by or influenced, highly influenced or fully influenced by God the Holy Spirit, I can discern righteousness when I see it. I can say that is divine and from God, and I can say that is from man, and it is not eternal. And therefore, he appraises all things. But when it says he is himself is appraised by no man, it means there that, of course, no one can read your thoughts, and God can. But when God is God going to appraise us? And does he appraise us? We would have to say that he does. Because God can either be pleased with us, as the Word of God states, and therefore he can be, displeased, although the word of God doesn't use that. But we are told to walk in a certain way that we may please him. Therefore, he does discern what we do. Now, how do we know if we please him or not? It's not that he sends a report card at the end of the year. How do we know? How in the world could we know that I can say that I am walking by means of the Spirit, I am walking in his plan? How can I determine that? How can I say confidently that I and God walk together in communion, in fellowship? We are both partakers of the same thing. How can I discern that? It's because the Spirit of God has given me the ability to determine that. And so I can say, and no one can say it for me. You know, that's why you can't be appraised by any man. No man can come up to you and say, wow, you are spiritual right now. They have no idea. But you can. You can totally determine that you are walking with God and confidently say so. And so when someone else says, you're wrong there, you are carnal, you are away from God, it is not their discernment. They cannot do so. Isn't that great freedom? That is true freedom. And God has given us the wisdom through God the Holy Spirit to discern the deep things of God so that I can say of myself, without the aid of any other human being, that I can discern that I am walking with God at this very time. And I can rejoice in that. That's a great gift from God. So hence that's what it means, that he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. And then he concludes, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? So can anyone say, well, you know, I know better than God, so therefore I do conclude that you are carnal or not walking with God? Can anyone, any other creature, say that I know the mind of God, that I actually can instruct him? And by instructing him, that would mean that he was higher than God, right? It would mean that he knows more than God, that he is actually preeminent to God as God's instructor, as if God ever needed anyone to tell him anything. And since that is not the case, again, it is emphasized that there is no person on this earth who can step between you and God and determine what your life is bearing at any particular time. They cannot, because it's only God who can do that. Therefore, when he concludes here, but we have the mind of Christ, it means that we have what no one has taught God, but what is of the essence of God, and that is the Word. We have it. It's ours. It is alive and powerful, and it belongs to us. It's been gifted to us. And there's not a passage in here that you can't discern under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And to the church, he has given the gift of pastor teacher to greatly help you in this. You know, to greatly assist the time that it takes to study it all out and make it clear to you. And so, who has known the mind of the Lord that he can instruct him? Not a soul. But we have his mind, and therefore we can know what our appraisal would be from God at any given time. I can say right now I'm pleasing God. And I can also discern when I'm not pleasing God. I can discern when I'm spiritual and I can discern when I'm carnal. And that's a great gift, because when I can discern that I'm carnal and I truly don't desire anymore to be carnal because God has taught me who I am as a son of God, I can recover and repent quickly and easily by means of the finished work of the cross. And so that appraisal that we have been given, the discernment that we have been given, is one of the a gazillion marvelous gifts that God has given us. And of course, all Christians, all the saved, excluding none, have received the Spirit of God that they might know the things freely given to us by God or the deep things of God. No one is excluded from this. Roger, give me slightly more volume again, please. Thank you. No one is excluded from this. All of us can know it. See, in the world system, people are excluded from stuff all the time. Let's say you want to be president. You can't. It's rigged. It is. The steps that you would have to go through. See, you're even as a young person and you want to run for office. You got to get involved with one of the parties. And then when you get involved with one of the parties, there's all kinds of hoops that you have to jump through just to qualify. It wasn't like that in the past. In our founding, anybody could run. It's not like that anymore. It's been rigged. You are excluded. Let's say there's a certain piece of property that you want to walk on. No, sorry, the government owns that now. You are excluded. See, the government got wise after all the people owned the East. When we started expanding West, the government said, we better take up all this land. If you look at a map of what the government owns, there's nothing in the East, and it's almost everything in the West. I want to cut down that tree over there and play some George Washington. I want to cut that tree down. No, you can't. It doesn't belong to you. And by the way, you will be heavily penalized and put in jail by the EPA if you do so. See, there's a lot of things that we are excluded from. I want to go play in that golf course. Right? New. But in God's plan, no one is excluded. There's not a believer alive that can't discern all the deep things of God, given to all of us. So when the Spirit indwells every believer at the moment of salvation and makes the believer's body the holy temple of God, the Spirit will never leave the believer. Yet the indwelling of the Spirit is not commanded in the Word of God. And that is because it is a guarantee for all believers. It's never commanded. You're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit, because all believers have that. So it's not the same as the filling of the Spirit, because the filling of the Spirit is commanded. In Ephesians 5:18, it is a present imperative that you be continually filled with the Spirit. Therefore, there are conditions for the filling of the Spirit, and yet they are based on grace, not on merit, not on man's works, not on any rituals. They're based on grace, and like all things in the plan of God, and they are clearly delineated. They're clearly given. Hence, the leader and all mature believers must be filled with the Spirit to even begin his journey towards leadership. And of course, we are going to discuss those conditions at length. Hence, the leader, all mature believers, must be filled with the Spirit to even begin his journey towards leadership. How can you lead anybody spiritually if you yourself are not spiritual? And, of course, you have to be able to discern all things as one who has submitted himself. The golden rule in leadership here given to us by our Lord is that you are the servant of all, that you are the slave of all. And in that time that you serve, you are always learning. And certainly in the time that you lead, and as a mature believer, you are always learning. And so you must be, when you're learning, filled with the Spirit. When learning the Word of God, he is to do so humbly, as a teachable student. He is not focused. Now, when you learn the Word of God, do you often find yourself saying, wow, I wish so-and-so were here to hear that? That's what we call subjective learning and not objective learning. He is not focused on applying what he hears to others. That's between them and God. He does not listen in order to criticize or to look for mistakes made by the pastor, of which he will make, hopefully not many, but some. No pastor has 100% knowledge, nor does any Christian, but he should have a good amount of sound doctrine that the pastor should have. If not, you should be finding someone else. Of course, we know the scripture, because with enough sound and accurate doctrine, and the humble pastor has to be careful about conjecture. That if it's not plainly stated in the Word of God, then he, if he's trying to put things together by conjecture, he must be very careful. of sound doctrine, he will do what? Inspired by God is all Scripture, and is profitable for the first thing he must do is to teach. And that's what he does. It's profitable for teaching, so the pastor teaches. And then as you're learning or being taught, it is for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be adequate or fully equipped for every good work. It's every believer's first and vital step to be instructed, and when he is instructed, to be corrected. As we talked about at length last night, we all come into the Christian way of life with erroneous ideas, and they must be corrected. If we have been believers and we have been brought up in religious systems or ascetic systems or licentious systems in which we have made conclusions about what is the spiritual life, and if it is in conflict with what is truly presented in the Word of God, then you will be corrected. So he is to be taught, all of us, the leader as he's growing is to be taught sound doctrine. His humility will allow him to be reproved or corrected. So many believers have accumulated erroneous doctrines and they jealously hold on to them. And when you jealously hold on to something, when the Word of God clearly and objectively reproves and corrects those things, the person or believer who in accumulation of erroneous doctrines has held on to them and will not bend because they're the good old time doctrines that I've always known, they can't change, and you reject the Word of God in stubborn arrogance. And these type are not teachable. They're not teachable Christians, and so they don't mature. And therefore they will never qualify as leaders or mature believers. Now, as we've said it a number of times here, the Bible is a book of words. They are the very words that convey man's wisdom, which eye can see, ear can hear. But they cannot become, they cannot discern the spiritual impact of those words. The same words are used by God to convey what eye cannot see and what ear cannot hear and what cannot naturally enter into the heart of man. The same exact words that would be used to teach anybody philosophy or history or science is actually used here by God to convey something that the eye cannot possibly see, not the natural eye. And so within these words are spiritual truth, the deep things of God that can only be discerned by the Spirit of God. So these truths, using the same language as man uses, are revealed only through the Spirit of God. And isn't it interesting that it doesn't matter what language it is? Now, God chose Koine Greek to write his New Testament, but that can be translated. Obviously, it has been. And there's always trouble in translation, but you can work it out. You can work out the bumps, which we have. And it doesn't matter whether it's English or any European language, Asian language. Heck, it could be Pig Latin if you want. As long as you understand what the words mean and filled with the Spirit, you can understand their spiritual impact. The language doesn't matter. And yet God is such a genius that he has been able to encode, if you will, I don't know if that's the right word, but his spiritual truth among the words that man uses for very unspiritual things. And that is truly a gift from God. So in this passage, the natural man is not blamed for his inability. It is simply an accurate statement of his limitation. He just can't discern it. God can't say to the unbeliever, God, you're so stupid. No, it is, you have rejected my son. No one is going to be judged for how stupid they are. No one is going to be judged for how many sins they've committed. The unbeliever will simply be judged for his lack of faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. That and that alone. And that's what the Holy Spirit is here to convict the world of. It is simply an accurate statement of the fact that his limitations, and it goes to assign the exact causes of those limitations. He is without the Spirit of God, period. That's your problem. And it would be, and he will be given to you at salvation, or one simple decision, to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we define the natural man as the unbeliever. He only has the spirit of fallen man. He can read the words, but he cannot discern their spiritual meaning. When it comes to the carnal believer, well, he knows a bit more, because he can discern some things. But the carnal believer who knows he's saved, the carnal believer understands he has eternal life. And, you know, there's a lot of carnal believers out there. They fall all over the map, but, and I don't mean geographically, I mean in terms of their carnality. What they only have, the believer has a carnal lifestyle, is a very superficial knowledge. They have a very superficial knowledge. And because their knowledge is only very superficial, and it is that because they could care less about the deep things of God, then they will never have understanding. So they can spout off a few scriptures. They can even tell people John 3:16 all the time. And God will use them. The souls will be saved by the gospel that they carry with them, possibly. But can they have understanding in the spiritual life? The answer is no, because it must go far deeper than superficial. That's why it's here that Paul doesn't write just the things of God, right? He writes the deep things of God. We must dig and dig and dig. And the positive believer loves that, because the more he knows, the more he understands that he discerns. So the unbeliever has only received the spirit of a man which is in him. It is the spirit of a fallen man. He can read the words, but he can't discern the spiritual meaning. And it's interesting here to note, because, and you can actually discern for yourself why certain ways of man happen in the world, is that he can understand many of the moral principles. He can grasp, the natural man can grasp human morality. Fortunately so, we'd be long gone if it weren't the case. In fact, leading up to the flood, I think that was the real reason why, you know, that understanding of morality was gone to some extent. But the unbeliever can understand the Ten Commandments. He can usually discern what is sometimes called the golden principle: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Therefore, they can be moral. And therefore, they can prosper to a certain extent in their morality. That is a gift from God to his creatures. However, when it comes to the deep things of God, for instance, redemption through grace and all the eternal relationship that the believer may have with God through adoption, election, and predestination. Now, there's a lot of you here, if not all of you, who would hear that statement and think of many deep things that apply to that. Redemption through grace, and all the eternal relationship that the believer may have with God through adoption, election, and predestination. To those things, the unbeliever has no understanding, and so he counts them foolish. This is why the unbeliever can eloquently preach about human morality. They can actually be behind pulpits and preach about human morality and use scriptures. They can use the scriptures that speak of it. The Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. You know, it's not like adultery was bad back then and it's okay now. You know, they are repeated. But we as believers go much, much farther in our deep relationship with God. As far as the unbeliever, morality is as far as he can go. And he cannot qualify for spiritual leadership, since he himself cannot be spiritual. So Satan must continue to snatch away the gospel when it comes to the natural man. This is stated in several places in the New Testament that Satan snatches it away. How does he do so? It's not like he can go into anybody's soul and take that gospel out. Satan also has deep things. He calls them deep. They're really pretty shallow. You know, what's Satan's sin here? Is it dependence on God, humility to God? No. It is in Isaiah 14, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five I wills of Satan. Not I'll depend upon God, I will be like Him, like the Most High. So Satan has conjured up, and of course he can't really create anything. It's the gag of all time. As a genius as he is purported to be, he does not, in his arrogance, see his stupidity. Because everything that he has projected to the human race that is a so-called deep thing of God, he has borrowed from God and perverted it. He's borrowed it from God because he can't create anything, and he has twisted it. And that's why the deep things of Satan in many circles have a lot of Christian vocabulary in it. Because he's trying to deceive. And also because he can't really come up with anything. So Satan has deep things. They're strangely adapted to the blind unbeliever. They're adapted to him. He's no fool when it comes to that. You know, if you're going to pitch something, you got to make it palatable to the person who's going to buy it and convince them that they need it. And so, therefore, Satan also has deep things that are strangely adapted to the blinded, modern, secular man. Every modern cult, every past cult, has this. Science and evolution have this. Not that science is wrong. I mean, science is good, but people have relied upon it to say, look, God, we don't need God. Look at that airplane over there. We don't need God. We can fly. Now, look at this science. People are living longer. We don't need God. And so on. All false religions have this, and much of what they call the deep things of God are copied from God and perverted to promote the creature above the Creator. And that's in the end what it always does. It promotes the creature above the Creator. In John 10, 4 through 5, the Lord said, the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Whose Him is the Good Shepherd. He's referring to Himself. And a stranger, they simply will not follow. Now, why won't they? It's because they're the sheep who know His voice. So they understand. They know the voice of the Lord. They know, therefore, the truth. And so when the stranger comes to deceive, which he says when he instructs in this parable, that he climbs in some other way. He doesn't come right through the door. He's always trying to sneak in to steal the sheep away. It says that they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And that should be the application to all of us. But what about the person, the unbeliever, who doesn't know the voice of the shepherd? He would totally follow the stranger, and they do. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. That's why it's so important that we're alert to the fact of the opportunities that we have to present God's truth, to present God's gospel, and to manifest Christ in our lives every day. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, it would seem here on the surface, and that's why a superficial knowledge of the Word of God doesn't get us any understanding, it would seem this is very unfair. How come I can believe and that this other person doesn't believe because Satan has blinded them? Well, the blinding is by their own choice, just like it was for us before we believed. Because what are the unbelieving, what must they do? See, you can't believe two things at the same time that are in opposition, that are antitheses of one another. You can't believe them at the same time. You can't believe that such and such is black and white at the same time. Something is good and evil at the same time. And you can't believe two opposing views of who Christ is at the same time. You can't believe in Him as your Savior and also say, well, I've got to save myself. It's a contradiction. Two, it's the most simplest physics law is two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. The unbelieving, what are they blinded by? They're blinded by the deep things of Satan. Jesus didn't exist. Now, I can't believe in him as my Savior and also at the same time believe he never existed. A lot of people believe that he never existed. He's just a fabrication. He's a prophet, but he's not Lord. And Gnosticism, immediately upon the church, they believe that Jesus was the man and Christ was the spirit and the two were separate and that he never actually went to the cross. If you went and saw that asinine movie, Da Vinci Code, or read the book, there's a lot about that, that the wrong person was nailed to the cross and everybody thought it was Jesus, but it wasn't him. Right? So what are these things? They're deep? Yeah, right. But to the world they are. Now, I believe in evolution. I'm an atheist. Or say I'm an agnostic. Agnosticism is the fact that I believe there's a God, but there's no way that you can discern who he is. So how can I be an agnostic and believe in Christ at the same time? You can't. So all of these false theories about who Christ is have been projected to the world. And by unbelieving the gospel, they have to accept one of them. Everybody accepts something about their existence, about the existence of the world. I mean, little tiny kids don't. They could care less. But and there's one. I worked with a teacher who was a professed atheist, and she had two boys, and the littlest one was fascinated with angels, fascinated. And he would ask his mom. She was a biology teacher. She was one of my good friends at the high school. And we had many long discussions about the existence of God. Here's her little boy asking her about angels and where they come from. And then finally he's like, Mommy, why don't we go to church? Why don't we study about Jesus? Because he has friends who did. And she has no answers for these things. It drove her up a wall. Everyone gets, once they get old enough, called age of accountability, age of discernment. They make decisions concerning their existence. And what Satan has put out is, of course, things that will fill, or hopefully fill, the desire for that. Hence, Satan's deep things can contain a lot of God's morality. Take Mormonism, for example. Very moral people, at least on the outside they are. You find a lot in these cults, especially, I'm not going to go into that. I was thinking, you find that oftentimes you hear stories of these people who are outwardly are so moral, and then they get caught doing the most, disgusting stuff. But whatever, that's a different story. In the case of Mormonism, right, within that system, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on behalf of all mankind, furnishing salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, foolishness to them. They cannot discern such a thing. But can they be moral? You bet. Not more moral than many Christians. Human wisdom cannot help them understand. Never will. Only the gift of the Spirit given to all who believe at salvation will open the person's heart with the respect to or to this aspect of the deep things of God. So to the child of God, these revelations are freely given to the believer who will yield in humility to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And I do mean yield. God the Holy Spirit doesn't conk you over the head and then you wake up in Bible class with your eyeballs taped open and a Bible in front of you. You got to decide to come here. And when you're here, that's why we always open up with that same spiel. If anything's on your mind that would distract you, now's not the time. You can think about that stuff when you leave. And hopefully there was something in the message that would help you think about that stuff or remind you of stuff. You have to make the decision to come here or listen. And if that's the case, then you have to make the decision to yield to God the Holy Spirit to apply it, to work his works, because as we'll see in this whole study, nothing can come from your humanity. Nothing. All things are from God. And the Spirit will work through you. You must allow Him. And again, there's freedom in this. It is based on faith. Everything in the New Testament is by faith, by faith, by faith. As it is impossible to please God without faith. It is all about you entrusting God. And you're trusting God the Holy Spirit to teach you right now. And you're trusting God the Holy Spirit to help you, to give you the power to apply it. But He's not going to turn you into a robot. And then you're just going to wake up and say, wow, I just did a divine thing. You are with Him in this, in your volition. And that's what's intact, is your choice. And, you know, God the Holy Spirit will use any faculty that He sees in you to work His work. Infinite harm has been done to theology due to the supposition that as man increases in science or in natural wisdom, this gives him further insight into the things of God. It's such a prevalent view in our day and age because we're so technologically advanced. And so people say, just like they say of the founding fathers, that stuff was old hat. That was back for back then. Do you know how long it took to get across the Atlantic Ocean back then? Say you're in 1776. Say I want to take a trip to London. You got 2 months' journey, at least, depending on the weather. Could be longer. Could be shorter. Some made it in about 6 weeks, if you got good weather. But you have to also commandeer a ship. You have to wait for that ship to have enough people and goods on it to make it worth the journey. You might be waiting months just to get a charter on a ship. And then you're on this big tub rolling across the Atlantic at the, you know, at the mercy of the weather. And so what about now in our day and age? You don't even have to pick up the phone. You go to the airport, you're going to pay a little bit more because you make reservations. But you can be in London in 5 hours. No, not from here. I keep thinking I'm on the East Coast. If you were on the East Coast, you'd be there in 5 hours. So we think of, because of such things, that we now are smarter. You know, these natural rights of man, you know, that's what the progressive element is all about, managing your life because we now know better. The science of politics has progressed. The science of management has progressed. So that's why we can micromanage all your life. And they cannot. It is not prosperity. And when it comes to the things of God, natural wisdom does not give us any insight into spiritual matters. The natural man, with all his scientific discoveries, all his sincerity, and all his increase, will not be able to discern one spiritual thing. Not one. He will only find an inference to such things as foolishness. In our day and age, in these very expensive universities, very expensive, I was thinking about taking a Latin course. I've been trying to look for courses on, but I'm taking on too much. I'm trying to learn Hebrew right now, and I can't do Latin at the same time. But anyway, we had the curiosity, and we went looking, and we were like, oh, that Willamette University over there. It's a law college. There's a law school there. They must have Latin. So we went and looked. Wow. Yeah, I'm not paying that. 1 year at that little college over there is $60,000. $60,000. So you got your 4-year degree, and you're still not a lawyer, and you're $240,000 in the hole. You know, and I think people say, well, if it costs that much money, it's got to be good. And it's not. It's a waste of time. What if you get you've got your degree in, like, philosophy or sociology? Good luck. So what in these colleges all over our nation, they've been overrun with progressivism, and it's an impact on the gospel because the professors, men and women who are professors in many colleges and universities today, are only pushing young minds to reject the gospel by doing what? Promoting the deep things of Satan. That's what they promote. And because it's Professor so-and-so who's an expert at whatever, well, he must be an expert at spiritual things as well. You know, he's such a smart man, or she's such a smart woman in science or biology or whatever. Does that give him or her any insight into the spiritual life? Not a bit. It's just as much fault as the young students who gulp down this nonsense, these principles of the progressive element. It's too generally assumed that, again, the teacher, and sometimes it's the preacher, who's an expert. Hey, he's a good orator. He's an expert at whatever. So he's one of those speakers, those... you can tell I'm an expert at whatever. Those self-help guys, you know, those motivational speakers, that's what I'm looking for. He's a really good motivational speaker. Does that give any insight in the spiritual life whatsoever? No. And even with the spiritual leader must, as we've already noted, he can't just point the way. He's got to go ahead. He has got to walk the walk himself. So that he has discerned it, not just in knowledge, but that starts with knowledge, has gone to understanding and to wisdom in his heart, and then he can teach it effectively. And only then can he teach it effectively. The natural man is burdened, therefore, with the supernatural, and he must explain it away. Every one of us, every one of them are. Unfortunately, we're not. The believer's been set free from this burden. The natural man is burdened with the supernatural, and he must explain it away. And Satan and his genius supplies these explanations which are perfectly suited to them. Whatever it is, we'll give you witchcraft. Heck, we'll give you New Age stuff. When I first was presented, someone presented me with, you know, the Bible is the truth and all of that, and I grew up Catholic. I was like, yeah, you know, I believe that God is in everything. This is me at about 20 years old, 2021. I think it was later. Whatever, somewhere around. The age doesn't matter. God's in everything. What do you mean by that, Joe? Well, he's in the trees. It's called universalism. And I didn't know it was called universalism at the time. I was just picking at something. Because I said that so the person would stop talking about the Bible. It was annoying me. And what, you know, so what is that? Well, you know, when the question comes, and it comes to all of us when we're old enough, there has to be something that we feel fills that void of why are we here? Who is a creator? What is our purpose in life? And so on. And so Satan has provided these, and they're suited. There's thousands of them, and they're all suited to different personalities. Again, two things can't occupy the same place or the same space at the same time. A person cannot entertain two distinct beliefs about the person of Christ. So Satan promotes a false Jesus. Who is he? Everybody has to really answer that question in modern times, and even so after his resurrection. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. You know, we saw Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire in just really 150 years to 200 years. It's everywhere. It's the most rapid spreading of anything. Throughout the Roman Empire, the name of Jesus is everywhere, and people must explain that away if they're not going to believe in him. So here we find this in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And that's his sarcasm to the Corinthians, because they accepted false teachers. The one who comes and preaches another Jesus, he uses the name Jesus, but explains him as something else other than who he really is. And again, that is all over the world. And so then Paul continues, you know, and added also to this a different spirit, a different gospel. It's called a gospel. Gospel means good news, but it's by works. It's by salvation, by whatever, rituals or works or something. And another spirit. You know, another empowering element in the spiritual life. And there's no other than God the Holy Spirit. So go forward to verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. What is the boasting that he is boasting about here is that he is a true apostle of God. And yeah, it's a boast, but it's a fact. It's a fact that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he is the one that has been sent to Achaia to begin these churches. And, you know, what is Achaia? You know, I always get an opportunity to put a map up. I'm gonna. So this is where Athens and Corinth is, right across this little isthmus down here. Sparta's down here, and it's the southern part of Greece, which I'll show you right there. So in this whole area, right, he failed at Athens, but in Corinth, he establishes a successful church. And up here in Macedonia, which it would be up in this coast right here, is where you have Philippi and Thessalonica and Borea, where he started the other churches. And he's basically saying, look, I was sent to this region by God. And therefore, I boast in the fact that this region is the fertile field that God has given me. Now, these false teachers have come in and said this is their fertile field. And what have they got as seeds? Paul's seed is the blueprint of the spiritual life. He's the one who has it. God has given it to him. He's the apostles of the Gentiles. But these false teachers have come with seeds that have another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And so he says, again, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia, where you are, all over this region. Why? Verse 11, because I do not love you? God knows I do. That's why I press it. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. They are saying that they have the truth of God, that they are apostles of God. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds, that they will be judged by God. But so what do? They proclaim that they are of the light, that they are of the truth. And whereas back then this might be a Judaizer or a Gnostic or an Epicurean or someone, a Stoic, or any of those old philosophies, in our day and age, the labels have changed, but it's all the same. Nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. Now it's in universities. Now it's progressivism. Now it's evolution. Now it's whatever. Whatever you want to pick, it's all set as this is the deliverance of mankind. It's amazing to me that people think, and I heard this in school, that it was emblazoned in the minds of young minds, that we're still evolving as a human race. That the next stage is coming up. And we're all going to improve, you know, in some way. We've never changed. In fact, we've gotten worse. If you think about it, in the first few generations, people lived to be 700, 800, 900 years old. And I'm sure they were a lot smarter than us at age 800. But, you know, has man changed at the core of him? Has he changed? Not a bit. So as stated, the believer has no such limitation upon him. So we move to the next stage of this. He can limit himself greatly in the pursuit of the deep things of God through carnality. Now look, carnality is his choice. The deeds of the flesh are evident. And if a believer is completely apathetic towards the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, he will be carnal. And that falls in two camps. That's moral degeneracy and immoral degeneracy. The moral degenerate, who's the legalist, is just as carnal as the Corinthian who was going to the temple of Aphrodite and being licentious. Just as carnal. It is fleshly, both moral and immoral. So go back to 1 Corinthians 2, please. We'll wrap it up here. Verse 9, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received that Spirit, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. But a natural man, an unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. He knows when he walks with God, and he knows when he doesn't. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? No one. We have the mind of Christ, so that we can know when we're walking with God and when we're not. And I then, chapter 3, verse 1, and I then, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men. Why is that, Paul? Because you are men of the flesh. But as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. Look, we all have flesh. This is metaphorical for what? Old sin nature control. As to men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive the solid food. Even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. That's again a word for carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And mere men meaning what? The natural man, which the whole world is full of. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not like mere men or mere men? The milk here, which they can discern, right? Some. But milk is for what? Mother's milk for the infant. But the infant can't survive very long on just that. He needs something more solid to grow. And so we're talking about even they are, because of their pursuit of carnality, they are still in an infant stage. And milk would mean really the most superficial understanding of the Scripture. It's really like you going through your Bible and just reading the top headline of every paragraph, if your Bible has that, mine does. It's just a very superficial, and it's really not an understanding. It's just I know some things here and there, but there's no understanding of it. And so Paul likens that to meat, and meat meaning what is for the more mature. And that would reply, that would refer to the deep things of God. Now the carnal, therefore, can be moral degeneracy or immoral degeneracy. They are carnal because they walk as men. They walk after the flesh of man and not the Spirit of God. And as we'll see, you know the verse in Galatians 5 that we have both within us. We have the remnants, tendencies of the old sin nature will be with us always till the day we die. And we have the Spirit of God. And these two are in opposition to one another. Now the promise is, and he entreats us, Paul entreats us all to do this, is that if we walk, our lifestyle, that's what walk means, peripateo, means to walk about. It means our lifestyle. If we walk by means of the Spirit, we think by His means, we learn by His means, we apply by His means, we're always relying on Him for everything, then you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You can't do two things at the same time. They can't occupy the same place at the same time. And so when you walk by means of the Spirit, not carrying out the desire of the flesh, the believer is like the Corinthians, have chosen the flesh. And you know, in essence, they don't have to say, well, geez, I got the Spirit here, I got the flesh here, I pick flesh. They can just be apathetic, completely apathetic towards the things of the Spirit. It doesn't concern them at all. And therefore, they don't even have to make a conscious decision for the flesh. They may be fooled and deceived by the kingdom of darkness that they are actually being spiritual. A legalistic believer who has chosen self-righteousness and works and judging, and all kinds of mental attitude sins. They will not concede that they are sins. And so because of their apathy, their unconcernedness towards the things of the Spirit, they do walk carnally. And so we'll pick that up tomorrow night. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your grace and your mercy, and continue to, Father, impress upon us the ways to be spiritual, or the way of spiritual, so that we may choose it and the benefits of it. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Cheek.